Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn now to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read this evening from the King James Version of the Bible, very similar to the New King James, and perhaps similar to other translations you may have at this time, but I'm going to read from the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4. As the apostle here is concluding a letter which could only be characterized by joy, in which he celebrates also the joy of the Philippians in their Lord and calls them to rejoice. Philippians 4, the Word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what I'm going to read now, verses 8 and 9, is my text, beloved. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. As we have seen, beloved, the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage the Philippians, his joy and his crown, to continue steadfast in bearing fruit in the gospel. Indeed, the Philippians, established on one of the missionary journeys of the apostle, the Philippian congregation were a very fruitful congregation, and they were a praise to God wherever they went and whatever they were doing. And it seems that they were bearing fruit in every aspect of their life. And so the apostle, when he writes to the Philippians, is really concerned to celebrate with them what God has done. Now, Pastor Paul has, in these last verses that we considered a few weeks ago and in this verse now, the Apostle Paul is changing hats, as it were, from Pastor Paul to Physician Paul. What I mean by that, beloved, is that now the Apostle Paul is acting as a doctor of sorts, and would administer to them a dose of medicine. And so while the Philippians are drinking this cup, he's urging them to drink also this medicine that he would have them take in order really to prevent a certain disease, a very deadly disease, but to prevent this nevertheless. And this disease of which he's been speaking and of which he really is speaking in our text is a disease of the spiritual kind. It's called anxiety. It's called a carefulness, which could be a threat to the fruitfulness of the Philippian congregation and which is a threat to all of us. The Apostle Paul here is administering a preventative medicine. Actually, our text is the second dose. The first dose was administered in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippians to be careful or anxious for nothing. And he administers this medicine or antidote to this carefulness when he tells them now, pray. Prayer is the antidote to carefulness and anxiety, which will interfere with your growth in godliness and in your bearing good fruit to the praises of God. And now, as I say, our text is, as it were, the second dose of medicine that Pastor Physician Paul is administering to the congregation and would administer to us. And that second dose has to do with our thinking upon the gospel and the great things of the gospel, and then our thinking so that we do Christianity, and so we're not stifled in our doing Christianity by all this fretting and all this anxiety, but rather we are living out of the faith of our fathers living still. Now, the apostle here would administer this kind of medicine, and he knows that there's a great answer and solution and result that will be from a people that takes the medicine, drinks it all in, and instead of carefulness is now praying and thinking upon the grand things of the gospel. The apostle knows the result will be peace. As he said in verse 6, do these things, you pray with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, the peace of God will be with you. And now the apostle links up that admonition with this next one about thinking upon all of these glorious things and doing Christianity, when he says, the result of this, of your drinking in this dose of truth, will be that you know the God of peace. And so, by prayer, you know the peace of God. By thinking upon the glorious things of the gospel and doing Christianity, you know the God of peace. What a great physician the apostle would be, as he's led by God himself, the great physician of body and soul, to give this great preventive medicine to the church of all ages, to us too, beloved. And I dare say this is needed for us, needed for all who would hear this word of God, because we can be fretful, can't we, about this and that and the other thing. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, now, you who would drink the cup of salvation, drink also this cup of the medicine, the great preventive medicine that God would have you take. Pray and think upon the glorious things of the gospel. Live out of faith, and the God of peace and the peace of God will be with you and fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So for fruitfulness, for a carefree life, that is an anxiety-free life, maybe some of us really need this medicine tonight. Let's hear the word of God at this point, Philippians 4, 8 and 9, under this theme, great thoughts, great thoughts. I want to consider, first of all, of what these great thoughts are to be, and there's a list of them given in our text. Then secondly, what those great thinkers shall think and how they shall think, great grace thinkers. And then finally, the great result of such grace-worked thinking and doing Christianity. Well, we have these things in front of us, beloved, and we got to be careful that we understand what these things are that the apostle would have the Philippians and us think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let me stop right there. There's a list, no less than 8 wonderful things, and I believe they're closely related, but it is somewhat hard to consider the relationship of them, the distinction between these things, between the one and between the other, and among them all. But allow me to make a few comments about the things and then make some general comments, certainly about what we know to be the thrust of these wonderful things that are mentioned here. Well, first of all, there's truth. Whatsoever is true, whatever things are true, we are to think on those things. Well, truth is the opposite of falsehood. Truth is not found in your reality programs, but it is found in the Word of God, the revelation from heaven of what reality is, the reality of God and of sin and of man and of heaven and of hell and of all these things we know to be true according to the Word of God. The things that match up to what is as it is, truth versus falsehood. But again, I'm brief here. But then we go on to whatever things are honest. That could be translated honorable. dignified. And I think the contrast here would be between those things which are frivolous and silly. The Apostle Paul is saying, elevate your thoughts to what are noble things, and not frivolous and silly and fleeting things, but noble and dignified, worthy of your calling as God's dignitaries and nobility in the earth by the grace of God. So whatever is true and honest or honorable, think on those. And then whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatever's fair and square, whatever is right according to a law sense, whatever's right in dealings with other people or in dealings with yourself and dealings with one another. That's the idea of that word just or righteous. And then we are to think upon whatsoever things are pure. We have the idea there of its opposite, impure and unchaste. It takes us into the moral realm, it seems. Whatever is pure, morally speaking, ethically speaking, whatever is not dirty, that's what's pure. Pure and without any kind of mixing of impure thinking or impure motives or impure deeds. Those kinds of things that are pure that you would find in a sinless Son of God, after all. And then whatever is lovely, we're to think on those things. And I believe the word there, though it's somewhat ambiguous, I would say, is a word that describes whatever evokes admiration. Whatever is admirable, whatever you would love, whatever is pleasing to the eye, to the ear, to the understanding, those kinds of things we are to think about. Whatever is lovely, in the pure sense of the word. And then whatever is of good report, whatever is well-sounding, whatever sounds like it's worthy of coming from a Christian's mouth or a preacher's mouth or something like that. Whatever sounds as if it's true and honest and just and pure and lovely. So there's a reputation about a thing. Whatever is of good report, well-sounding, think on those things. And then whatever is of virtue. Well, that's a broad word. Whatever is of goodness, whatever is good. Whatever's good ethical conduct, good thoughts, again, overlapping with some of these other words that describe the same kind of goodness, but here in a general way. Words in the Bible describes these things. This morning we heard that it is good, virtuous, to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name, Most High. That would be whatever is good. People giving thanks would be something that's good to think about. And then praise. And whatever is of praise. Well, that's kind of a general phrase as well. But I believe, beloved, we're led here to think that we are to think upon whatever men would praise, not only, but whatever God would find praiseworthy, taking us, as it were, into heaven's own estimation of things, are these things that are worthy of praise. Well, again, that's a sketch of the individual virtues here on which we are to think as Christians and which will be very important to think about if we would be prevented from anxiety, prevented from all of these thoughts that would trouble us. See, the opposite would be to think upon all that's dirty and all that's bad and all the things and woe to me and all of these things. The apostle says, no, think about these things. Here's the antidote to that. And he's not just saying, always look at the bright side. He's saying something more, as we'll see presently. But now, perhaps this list could be categorized. Some have tried to do this. And again, I'm at a loss for how we can do this effectively, because there is, again, nothing said in particular about how these virtues go together. Sometimes that's the case in the Bible. For example, there's a long list of fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit, children, young people, you know that? Love, right? Love, in Galatians. And some have said that love, being at the head of that list of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance, that is the word under which everything else is subsumed. So understand that Love is the principal thing being talked about here. And then you have joy that comes from love and all these things that come from love and are to be understood in the context of love. Well, be that as it may, it's a question whether that can be done here. So, for example, we have the first thing. We're to think about truth. Whatever is true, think on these things. Some would say, well, everything else all depends on the truth. And so, of course, let's think about the truth most of all and then everything else under truth. Well, I'm not sure if you can do that. The Bible doesn't tell us that all of these things are to be taken under truth. It lists them separately. It doesn't categorize them, put them into a box, systematize as we so quickly would want to, even with good motives, in order to teach or to make a point. I'm not going to go there because God hasn't led me to go there. The Word of God, I believe, doesn't lead us to go there into categorizing that way. Or maybe to categorize as if there's couplets here. Some would do that. So truth and whatsoever is honest and honorable, that might go together. The next two might go together and so on. I can't do that. Again, we don't have the information from the Bible. But here's a couple of things we could say. First of all, these things exist. And I want to say that without sounding as obvious as the sun in the heavens, because sometimes I think we can not appreciate what the Bible is doing in certain places when it simply says, here's some things, they exist. Think of that, beloved. Think of these things, he's saying, that are. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and of good report and all these things, think about it, they exist. Now, when a person is caught up in a trial or in a struggle, this is exactly what the apostle needs or to administer to that person. It's exactly what we need to hear in the midst of strife, on a hospital bed, when we're raising a family and our cares mount up like so many bad things that would suck us down in quicksand that would drown us. It's exactly what we need to hear from God. There are good things still in the midst of these things. And you notice, the apostle isn't saying, well, sometimes there isn't. And in some situations, I can understand you don't have anything good to think about because you're in such a mess. No, he's saying, brethren, think on these things that are always, at all times. Think on these things that are objective realities. Think on truth, for example. That doesn't depend upon your opinion of the truth or upon the culture of the day, but think on the truth that is for everyone and at all time, for those in the quagmire and those in the heights. Think on truth. It's there. That's something, of course, that's denied in our corrupt world. It's denied that there are things universally true. The Apostle Paul is affirming that there are things universally true and universally lovely and universally of praise and of good report and virtuous and so on. See, he's not saying, all right, you Philippians over there, or you part of the Philippian congregation, you think on certain things that are virtuous, and you over here, maybe the cultured elite, and you over there in Corinth, you think on different things. He's saying, here's things that are true and of good report. They just are. And now you all think upon those same things, and the marvelous result of the God of peace being with you will be known. So that's the first thing. And that we can think on them. Okay? They can be known. They are, and we can think on them. He's saying they're not so abstract, you can't think on them. In fact, when you think on them, they're powerful things. It's amazing, these things, this truth, this Word of God, these things of praise. It's amazing. They're not just these abstractions that are concocted in a think tank somewhere or a university or a college down the belt line, but they're things from heaven. And They can so influence you that you're sanctified by thinking on them, by the working of God in you and by them, those things you're going to think about. Well then, they are powerful. And I want to say this too, and everybody follow closely here. The Christian things. All these things, this long, grand list of great things, are Christian things, beloved. The things which are revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Things which are the result of the work of Christ Jesus and His Spirit and His Word. That's so very important to get after all. The Bible reveals Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible reveals Himself to be that Savior by which virtue comes and comes back among a people that was born dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible, when it speaks of righteousness, zeroes in on the rightness of the Savior and the imputation of His own rightness to our unjust account. The Bible is the message of Jesus, the one on whom to think about and whom to know is to have life eternal. Well, this key aspect of the identity of these things is brought out in verse 9. I'm not pulling that out of my hat, from my sleeve. Woe to a minister who does that. Right in the text, look how the apostle goes on. Here's these things. Then he speaks of those things. And he's not speaking of anything different. These things which now are called those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The apostle is speaking here, beloved, of things that he stood for. The apostle is speaking of things that were in him. These virtues that were in him. Look at that. They had seen in him. They'd received from him. What was the apostle all about? Well, we've heard from Philippians. We know from the Word of God the apostle was all about declaring the glories of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The apostle was all about declaring the truth as it is in Jesus. The apostle was all about speaking of the gospel of grace, grace, and again I say, grace. The apostle was all about speaking of whatsoever thing is true as it is in Jesus, and whatsoever thing is honorable, that is a fruit that bears, gives glory to God in Jesus, and whatsoever thing is just, Jesus' justice, and whatsoever thing is pure of the pure Son of God and the fruits of His pure Spirit, whatsoever thing is lovely as of the fairest of 10,000, Jesus Christ, and salvation in Him. Now again, I say this is an extremely important qualification that the apostle gives here, something which is so vital in our understanding, so that we think upon the right things, and so that the God of peace shall be with us as we think of these things. I want to address that just a little more. Some have said the apostle is speaking here of all kinds of things, true and lovely, good things seen and heard anywhere. For example, in the creation. Now, let's be clear here. And this is, again, balance of Christianity. The apostle, I believe, is speaking here of thinking upon the great things of the gospel and the fruit of salvation. Does it mean, beloved, we may not think upon the good gifts of this earth and things that God gives us, good things of His providence? We can enjoy good things and we can think on them and be glad to God for them. We've enjoyed the fruits of the land in meals at this festive time in our culture. And that's all well and good and even important that we receive with gladness the good things of creation. And what the apostle is doing here, however, is not, however, speaking simply of speaking of a lovely sunset and thinking upon a lovely view or vista. Having warm memories of hiking along the Appalachian Trail, as my father and I used to do, he's thinking of something more than that. He's thinking of and wanting us to think of the lovely things of heaven and of the path to glory, not just of the path to Mount Katahdin in Maine or to Springer Mountain in Georgia at the other end of the Appalachian Trail. He's thinking of heavenly things, beloved, things that really matter and are of eternal consequence. Again, not so that we cannot and may not and must not think of these earthly things indeed and enjoy these things. That would be an imbalance, as if we're called here not to have anything to do with this world and certainly not to give thanks for them. Oh, but there is, beloved, some focus that the apostle is reminding us of, especially in the cares of this life, and that is the things of Christ and of eternity and of things of eternal weight and glory. That's the point there. So little, beloved, would the apostle be saying, think upon these things as if it was just of creation, that we read in other places, the apostle would say, don't think about them or act as if they don't exist. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 7. The apostle Paul is leading the Corinthians up beyond the world. He says, don't even think about your family. Don't even think about your friends. Don't think about marrying or so, because there's something greater. It's the cause of the kingdom of heaven. That's the apostle's goal, to keep the Philippians on the high plane in this world, enjoying good things, but nevertheless, simply in love with the things of God. But then, so the things of creation are not meant here, first of all. Nor, beloved, are the things of culture. Apostle Paul is not saying whatsoever lovely sonnet you can think of, think upon that. Isn't that lovely of Shakespeare? The Apostle Paul is not thinking, now you think, you prone to witticisms, of Ben Franklin's wit. He's not saying that, is he? Now, to be sure, we can enjoy Ben Franklin's wit, Shakespearean sonnet. And even, beloved, we can, after a fashion, understand these things to be part of the glimmerings of natural light, which we confess still exist, according to the canons of Dort in the third and fourth head. There are glimmerings of natural light, even in this fallen world. And so there's some regard for order in society, and virtue. We can appreciate that. We can appreciate the good laws that can be made. That is good in the sense that they provide order and structure and remind us of something of the righteousness of God. And we can pray about that, that God would so work in this way even to lead men to himself. But now, the apostle cannot at all be speaking of that, beloved, because thinking on even those high things of human society and thinking and thinking and thinking on those things even is no way going to bring the God of peace to us if that's all we're thinking about. Remember, the result of these thinking of things is that the God of peace will be with us. Oh, beloved, I can think all the day about a Rembrandt and marvel and go to the museums and all of that. And I can, you know, learn at the feet of the best of the musicians and still have no peace with God and no God of peace. And many, beloved, that's as far as they get. Culture. And they go and they see the shows and they have parties and they talk about the culture and what humans have accomplished in this realm and in the area and in the next, and they're great things, but they have no God. The Apostle Paul is not speaking of a culture which is a culture, beloved, I would remind you, without God. The Apostle Paul is not speaking of Babel or Babel and of the Tower of Babel, remember, which was built in the Old Testament, which was a tower that was built to make a name for man, in which tower God destroyed so that the languages were confused, the people were destroyed in their unity, and their languages were confused. The apostle is not thinking about Greece and Greek culture. The apostle Paul himself, remember when he went to Athens in the book of Acts? He saw that they were thinking these thoughts, these philosophers, and delighting in whatever new things that would come down the pike. But he saw as well that they were wholly given to idolatry for all of their good thoughts, as it were, their logical thoughts after a fashion. They nevertheless could not arrive at God. And the Apostle Paul saw the desperate state they were in. And that was seen when after a while they rejected him who brought the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They stumbled over that. They only went so far with him until he came to Jesus and zeroed in on the truth of the truth, the God of gods. And then they said, no. We despise that. So, beloved, let's not be thinking about a classic or some other thing of culture as if this were the Apostle Paul himself telling us to think about these things. Indeed, though we can enjoy these things, and though we're not, as some, who turn their backs on all of culture, who don't even seek to be a part of the culture, that would be a wrong thing, too. And as students, and anyone who may be growing and cultivating your knowledge, developing your talents, thinking about a career, a part of you as a Christian is to infiltrate this culture and to be a leaven in the culture with no vain hopes, but simply out of obedience to Christ, who calls us to go into all the world and to be a part of this culture so that we can speak to them of the Christ of true culture and of the Christ of forgiveness and of heaven. And so, not of creation, not of culture, but of what, beloved? Of the gospel. Think on these things of the gospel. That is what the apostle is saying here. Think upon Jesus. Think upon everything I've said to you and everything I've desired of you. That is the Savior and His glories. Think upon Him. He's the Son of God. Think upon God who has come down in the person of His Son to take on our humanity. Think upon the one who bore the burden of the wrath of God for your sins and for mine. Think upon one whose salvation was for the greatest of exchanges, even the most oddest of things that could happen, His righteousness imputed to us and our unrighteousness imputed to Him. Think upon the Holy Spirit of Christ, the very breath of God that is breathed upon all who are His, whereby faith is given and this great connection between us and Calvary is made, whereby we believe and whereby we are then connected to heaven itself. Think upon that. Think upon everything I've said in the gospel and everything I've lived in order to get the message across. The things that were seen in Paul. The repentance in a proud Pharisee. Think upon that. God was able to save Paul, the greatest of the persecutors of the early church. Think upon that. Think upon the earthquake that went on at Philippi, for the establishment of the church, not only the earthquake in the Philippian jail, but in the heart of Lydia, whose heart was turned so that she believed the things of the apostle. and in the heart of the Philippian jailer in his family. Think upon the lovely sacrifice that the apostle was making. Think upon all the things that the apostle Paul had said. Oh yeah, we can think upon and enjoy the culture of this earth and the good things of this earth. But especially he's saying, think upon these things. Think. And that's my second point, beloved. Think. Great thinkers. Isn't that what Moses said? Let my people think. Just about. The Apostle Paul saying the same thing here. Think. Oh, how important for us to hear this. We live and we breathe and we imbibe a culture today that has forgot how to think, forgotten how to think. And even in the universities of the land, colleges, not teaching the people to think anymore. For one thing, nobody thinks there's anything really to think about except foolishness and silliness. And there's certainly nothing universally true to think about. It used to be that there was in the universities. Every major university, did you know, or college in America that was first founded was a seminary. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they were seminaries. The whole of the course, the whole of the curriculum was about theology. It's because people believed that the Bible was true. They believed that there was truth. Nowadays, even in seminaries, you don't have standard of truth anymore. It's up for grabs. And so you can just imagine why people have given up thinking from point A to point B. Because that's what thinking is. It's well, literally, the word here is logizomai. That's the word for thinking here. Logizomai. Ring a bell? Logos? Word? Logic? Well, beloved, thinking is thinking from one point to another according to the reason that God has given us. But more on that, but more to say about that. Thinking logizomai, in light of the Bible, is thinking in the light of Christ, the starting point. He's called the Logos. Well, it's no wonder that nobody's thinking anymore. They're just emoting, or they think on one line of thought and then think on another and just abandon all of their former thoughts because they don't have the Logos, the light of the world. They've rejected. And so each individual has his light, and each think tank comes up with its own philosophy, and here's a rival think tank and a rival theology. And there's no one truth, and there's no one point of departure, and there's certainly no one end and one goal and one thing that unites them all called objective truth. So thinking is passé. But feeling good, that's important. And amusing ourselves to death, as even an unbelieving scholar said, is the problem with America. He said that 30 years ago. That is what's happening in America. We amuse ourselves to death. We like to be titillated. We hear sound bites and catchy phrases. But drinking deep, thinking, that's too hard. And I fear for all of us, too, it's a challenge, isn't it? Reading one book, more than 30 pages? I don't have time. Oh, that's another problem. We don't have time. We're on the go, don't you know? We don't have time to be holy. That is, to do the exercises to be holy. And so will grab a verse like we'll grab a McMuffin for breakfast, and we'll go on the road and we'll have a McVerse for the day. That, I fear, is the extent of our daily Christianity and devotion and thinking on the Lord. Theology, that's for the theologians, and I'm not one. I don't know the Greek. I don't know the Hebrew. Beloved, know what the Apostle Paul says here. Finally, brethren, all of you, think on these things. Not finally, popery, priesthood, ministers, elders, deacons, you think on, no, everyone. Every child of God, every child, think on these things of the gospel. Think, everyone. Oh, how important that is for a church. I'm speaking here and there's so much to say, beloved, but just these things come out. They have to be said. A wonderful reclaiming of the Reformation was the reclaiming of the Bible for the people of God, every one of them. For too long, others had fought for the people, and no one would think for themselves. And the wonderful restoration of the gospel was the restoration of the priesthood and the thinkhood of all believers. A restoration of the mind back to the body of Christ. And everyone, from the plowman to the person in the pulpit, was a thinker. That's my goal here. To have us all thinkers. I'm not talking highfalutin scholars. Just thinkers. Thoughtful, sensitive, more than an inch deep kind of Christians. Thinkers. And I don't care about your education, except that you learn in the school of Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is saying here something so vital for us and vital for our peace. You see, there's a connection here between our thinking, our minding certain things, our cogitating, ruminating, whatever you want to call it, our dwelling for a little while on a passage, on a concept, on a doctrine, and talking with others. He's saying there's a connection between that and the God of peace being with you. There's a connection between your focusing on the higher things and not the lower things, the things of God, and not what's happened to you and the dirt that somebody's done to you, and the God of peace being with you. Think on these things, he says, so that you're transformed by them. The apostle in another place would say that. Present your bodies, living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable logikos. There's that word again, service. And be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, Romans 12. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here, think on these lovely things, these true things, these things of praise, and the peace of God and the God of peace will be with you. You see, the thinking is not just, yeah, I give a thought to that. But it's a thinking that is a transformation of your thinking. It is an advance of your thinking, an increase in knowledge, and something that changes your being, changes who you are, gives you light to live by, grants you something so that now you are a changed man, renewed after the inner man in Christ Jesus, made to think so that you're more Christ-like. This is the important thing. The important thing too of us then, practically speaking, taking time and reading and meditating. Before you do even Christianity, taking time to think Christianity. How important. Note the order here. Think, then do. Not do and think about it later. That's childish. How often we see our children do that. Think, then do. We're human beings first, not human doings. Think. Wait on the Lord. Be quiet. Have quiet time. Be prayerful. Martin Luther, it was said, of course, we well know this, is a man of great courage and great piety and of great productivity. And someone asked him, how do you get it all done? Luther said, the more busy I get, the more I pray. And he was said to have prayed for hours a day. We do that. Pray. That's thinking praying. Think. Meditate. Well, beloved, so much could be said about that. But then, note what the apostle says here. Do. It's amazing, this combination of things, activities for Christians here. Very practical. There's these things, I want you to think about them, the things you've seen and heard and learned in me, these things. And now do them, he says. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. Now, isn't that great balance? See, on the one hand, there's those who are thinkers, even in the church. And there's churches that promote thinking and talking and all of this. And maybe you've been there. They're cerebral. You think you go in there and all you see is heads. There's other churches and groups in the name of Christ who are doers. And you go there, beloved, and all you see are on the bulletin and so on is social programs. And what you hear is a social gospel. That's another extreme. The doers. Well, the biblical balance is think and do. Let's put it this way. Theology and praxis. Practical Christianity. Together, see, they go together. Christ came to be among us. The revelation of God. And He did things among us. And He does things at the right hand of God. We, as His body, are here by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. And we are these people who think on the things of God. And we do Christianity so that our confessing we love God is seen in our loving the neighbor. And our preaching is so that the preached to, all of us, myself included, will now go out and live that way. Indeed. If our thinking is not just about being proud about what we know, Calvinists can be that way. We got a system. We got 10 points of Calvinism. Some people only have 5. We have 10. We have it all straightened out. We can figure it out. That can be what we're known for. We got every argument all settled, neat and tidy, and we can defeat Arminians in 2 or 3 single arguments. And yet, compassion is lost upon us. And an understanding and sensitivity to where people are at is not a concern to us. Wrong. Jesus Christ came to dwell among Pharisees and Arminians. Came to dwell among Bohemians and Grand Rapidians. Came to dwell among the pagans and the culture despisers. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to show off the grace of God. In and through His body too, the thinkers and the doers of truth. So that, beloved, the result is the God of peace shall be with you. This is certain. Do these things, think these things, do these things. Take the medicine, hear the word of God, drink it up. Pray, think, and do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now I have to warn you that you think and do Christianity and you're on your knees. It's not all roses. In fact, it stirs up war. Jesus says, I came not to send peace on the earth, but war. Wherever Jesus goes, there's war, there's conflict. War in the soul. I tell you, when I was unconverted, I was at peace. No problem. No problem. When God turned on the lights, the war began. And He exposed to me my sin and this wretched duality in me, this old man of sin, this inclination to sin, and yet the beginning of the new life. And it became this struggle. And if you be a Christian, that's how it is until you die. And you're seeking to get rid of the sin and the good that you would, you do not, the evil that you would not, that you do. With the Apostle Paul, you're in this camp of those who are miserable and yet blessed and blessed and yet miserable. And you're waiting to be delivered from this body of sin and death. So the war begins, and also the war of the world against you. The world can't stand thinkers, beloved. They can't stand theologians. They can't stand people who stand up for the crown rights of Jesus and the honor of the Sabbath day and the honor of the whole Bible. They protest that. They protest especially this, that Jesus Christ could possibly be the only way to heaven. They say, oh no, that's not magnanimous of you. That's not great-hearted of you to imagine that Muslims for believing in Muhammad go to hell, or Jews who believing that the Messiah is yet to come will go to hell. It's not magnanimous of you to think that the humanists themselves, because they've done such great things, nevertheless are not pleasing to God. Beloved, my definition of magnanimity comes from the Bible. And that magnanimity or large-heartedness I find defined in the Bible as mercy combined with righteousness. There's all this talk of being merciful and tolerant. What about righteousness and justice and the holiness of God? And so the truth is, it would not be great-hearted and large-hearted or a praise to God to say, Jesus Christ, oh God, well, that was kind of nice of you to give your son, but we really don't need him. We need him. Every sinner needs Jesus. That's what we preach and why we preach. And we would behold our God in Him. Well, beloved, that's the war, but there is the God of peace. In spite of the war, through the war, in the war, the God of peace. Someone has defined the peace of God this way. It's the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. Don't you love that? The heart's calm after Calvary's storm. After the Son of God went to hell for us. There's His peace in the soul that's finished. Our sins are forgiven. And when, beloved, we cast our cares upon the Lord, that understanding that the real battle is won overwhelms the soul. And this is that to which the apostle is referring to. Think on these things. Think upon that really Black Friday, which is Good Friday. And when the Son of God purchased. And you weren't on sale, beloved. Purchased you. Wonderful. The God of peace will be with you. That's for sure. Beloved congregation, drink of the cup of salvation. Drink of the medicine which is this gospel word. Think on the things of the gospel. Do Christianity. And the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with us. He'll be with our families. He'll be with us as we struggle to grow up and to find who we are. He'll be with us in the loneliness of life, in the difficulties of life. Now, take that medicine. Drink ye all of it to your health. And to the praise of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray, help us, Lord, to drink all of this word, this lovely, lovely word. You've given it among the sons of men. in troublesome times. And it's just what we need to hear. Peace of God, God of peace, we love. And we pray, Lord, to listen to your word, to think upon it, to live out of it, and to be so excited in this wonderful promise you give. Bless this congregation, all who worship with us, all who hear. May it be for faith and peace that passes understanding. The glory of the God of peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.